Go ahead and open your Bibles with me to the book of John, John chapter 17 and verse 20. John chapter 17 and verse 20. And today I want to talk to you about praying for unity. Praying for unity. And as we have heard today, most of our songs, in fact, all of our songs, had an element of that God, of our God working within our hearts and lives, producing a supernatural unity within our souls. In fact, I will argue here in just a moment that it is only the Spirit of God working among the people of God that produces unity among such a wide variety of people. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, reading through the end of the chapter, the end of the high priestly prayer of Jesus. I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. May they all be one, as you, Father, and I are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you have sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. Let's pray together. Father God, our heart's desire is indeed that your prayer would continue to be answered in our church and among believers around the world. Lord, specifically in our church, in this flock, Lord, I pray, even as we have already sung our prayer today, bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken, and do it in love. Lord, I pray that our unity would display something of the glory of our God. And Lord, as we are unified together by your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that we would stand as a contrast in strict relief against the culture that is so divided all around us. And that, Lord, as we are united together, you would unite our hearts in mission for the sake of those who do not yet know you as Savior and Lord, both here in the Tri-Cities and extending around the world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do a mighty work through this time that we have together today. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in an old Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demands that Linus change the TV channel. And she threatens him with her fist if he does not change the channel as her little brother. And Linus asks her, well, what makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? Well, she says, these five fingers. Individually, they are nothing, but when I curl them together in a single unit, they are a formidable weapon to behold. And I love what Linus says in response to that. He says, well, what channel do you want? And then he looks at his own hands and he says, why can't you guys get organized like that? Now, can we be organized like that? I'm not talking about arguing over what TV channel that we are going to watch, but what I am talking about is, as a church and as believers, is it possible that we could be organized in unity together for the sake of a common mission, for the sake of a common purpose, indeed with our unity as a body of Christ being the fulfillment of the prayer of Jesus here in this passage. Is it possible that we as a church at Richland Baptist Church could be united? And yes, we are united, but even continuing to grow in our unity in such a way where we experience unity not only this year and during this time, this crazy time that we are living in this world, but even for years to come, 5, 10, 20, 25, 50 years to come, all the way until Jesus comes back. Is it possible that we as the people of God could have a unity like that? Indeed, I think it is possible. But as the scripture says, it will happen not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the living God at work among the people of God. Is it any wonder one of the reasons why we are studying this passage, and one of the reasons this is written for us, and one of the reasons Jesus prayed this prayer, is because he knew that it is not our own efforts that will produce unity within the body of Christ, but it truly is an answer to prayer. A supernatural work of the Spirit of God among the people of God. And so what I want to encourage you today as we finish up this series on prayer before we get back into our study of Matthew beginning next week is I want to encourage you to be praying for unity. Be praying for unity. Now, unity is not the same thing as uniformity. Unity and uniformity are very different. Just this afternoon, I went over to the office store across the street here from the church, and I needed to get something for my son's computer for his online studies. And as I was looking around there, I couldn't find what I was looking for, but I was just browsing around in the computer section, and I noticed in one particular section they had a whole bunch of hard drives. And in one particular aisle, there was just hard drives stacked behind another, just hard drives stacked right in a row. And I thought about it. As I was looking at those hard drives, I was thinking, I could grab all of these hard drives and take them all home with me and sit them in my office. And you know what those hard drives would do for me? Absolutely nothing. Yes, there is great uniformity there. They were all the same brand and the same hard drive. But uniformity is not what Jesus is praying for here, that we would all be exactly the same. What Jesus is praying for here is unity. Do you know what unity is? Unity involves a hard drive, yes. But it also involves connecting it with RAM and connecting with a CPU board and with a monitor and a keyboard and everything needed in order to make a laptop work properly. Now, when all of those things are brought together in the same unit, in the same housing, there is not a uniformity there. There are differences of purposes, but there is a unity there that all of those individual, very different parts all come together for the sake of making a powerful machine by which you can do online education and many other things. And so what we are called to be as the body of Christ is not uniformity. We are not called to be uniform, but we are called to unity, wherein all of our various differences of varieties of backgrounds and gifts and opinions and all kinds of things, even various different ethnicities and cultures, we are to come together, not to be uniform, but to be unified, each using our unique giftings and talents and backgrounds to come together for the sake of mission, for the sake of glorifying our God and reaching the lost in this world. Today I want to talk to you about 5 ways that you can be praying, 5 aspects of prayer, praying for unity. Number one is this: pray for unity in truth. Pray for unity in truth. The foundation of our unity in the body of Christ is the truth of our God. We see that in verse 20. In verse 20, Jesus prays. He says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Right there, Jesus is praying for unity in truth. But whose word is he talking about? He doesn't say, I pray for all of those who believe in me through your word, as if he's talking to the Father. He doesn't say your word, talking to the Father. But he says, rather, I pray for all of those who will believe in me through their word. Now, who is they that is going to be speaking and giving us this word? What he is talking about, he's talking about the apostles. And he's praying for all of those who would believe by trusting in the word that they will preach. And what is the word that they will preach? Well, Jesus had already prayed that they would preach the word of truth about himself. And so all who will believe throughout history in the apostolic preaching, the preaching of the disciples, the preaching of the apostles, Jesus is praying that we would all be unified in truth. Now, where do we find the apostolic teaching today? There are some churches in our area, if you want to use that term loosely, or I would say cults in our area that believe that there is a prophet that exists, or an apostle, apostolic band that exists in Utah today, and that is what they claim as one of the strengths of their church. Now, against that, I would say we have no need of additional apostolic witness. The reason why is because we have the final, sufficient apostolic witness that has been closed and perfected and given to us for all time by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And where we find the perfect apostolic witness is in the very Word of God, is in the New Testament. And this book is sufficient for all things, life, godliness, and salvation. And we need nothing more. All who will believe through the preaching of the apostles and in the Bible, in the New Testament, is where we have collected the apostolic preaching, the word the apostles preached about our Christ. It is the word of God. Now listen. We cannot have any other aspect of unity that we're going to talk about today without the Word of God. It is absolutely impossible for a church to be unified without the Word of truth, the Word of God, the Bible, as its foundation. Any compromise in the Bible, any compromise in our preaching and teaching, if we try to water it down or neglect aspects of it or parts of the word, any of that will cause the hand of God unifying the people of God to draw back from our midst. The only way to find unity in our church is through the Word of God. And thankfully, at Richland Baptist Church, we teach the Word of God, the entire counsel of Scripture, the entire apostolic teaching in the New Testament and all of the Old Testament. Our heart's desire is to be a church that is doctrinally pure. And that is certainly something we should celebrate as a church, that when we come to the preaching and teaching, whether it be through the pulpit and a long history of faithful preaching right here in this pulpit, and even beyond that into all of our life groups, into all of our classes, and into our WANA clubs, and into our Sunday school, wherever you might find it over the years, we have a faithful tradition, a faithful heart for faithful doctrine at our church. And friend, I want to argue that it is that commitment to unity in truth that produces unity in relationships within our congregation. And that is the only foundation we can have for unity. One of the challenges that we face in every generation is the constant temptation to tone down our doctrine in order to promote unity. Oh, don't preach that. Oh, skip over that passage. Otherwise, you might just rile people up. It never, ever works. And in fact, what happens is we intend to promote a human-built unity, which is just a house of cards that will completely fall down when the winds of trial blow on that church. The only way to have true unity in a church, in a solid building, is to build it on a solid foundation of the truth of the Word of God. That is Jesus' heart. In fact, we see it so much in his heart that he is praying, he is agonizing before the Father for the sake of the unity of the church on the foundation of truth. Pray for unity in truth. How should you pray? You should pray for me. Every single Sunday, all week long, I would hope is you'd pray for me and all of our pastors and all of our teachers as we study the Word of God, as we preach the Word of God, that God would empower our faithfulness, that God would tether us to the text so that we preach faithfully the Word of truth for decades to come, even in the face of a culture, even in the face, in some cases, of even churches who are straying away from the Word of truth. Let us be people that pray for the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Number two, the second way that you can be praying for unity within the church is this: pray for unity in motivation. Pray for unity in motivation. Look in verse 22. Verse 22, Jesus prays, "I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one, even as we are one." The great motivator for us in our unity is the glory of God. That God is most glorified in us when we are, yes, satisfied in Him. But it is that satisfaction in truth that leads us to unity. And it is a unified church, not a uniform church, but a unified church that most brings glory to God. As a people who are not focused on ourselves and getting what we want out of every situation in life, but are focused on God and what He wants and bringing Him maximum glory and fame, where we just get out of the way and just say, God, it's all about you. And our heart's desire is not to build our own little kingdoms, but our heart's desire is to be used by the Spirit of God together as the people of God to build the kingdom of Christ in this world. Pray for unity in motivation. John chapter 13, verses 31 and 32 says this: "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. God is glorified in him. God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once.'" The whole aim of the ministry of Jesus is to glorify the Father. And the Father would glorify the Son, and both are glorified in a church that is unified. This is to be the great motivator, the glory of God, the great motivator in our prayers. John chapter 14, verse 13 says it like this: "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And so when we pray for unity, that comes under the umbrella of whatever you ask in my name, whatever is comprehensive. And one of those whatevers we could ask is for the unity of the church. And so we pray for the unity of the church. Why? For the glory of God. Because God is glorified when his people are walking in unity as brothers and sisters. You know, I thought about it this week. One night as I was driving home, I saw in a particular neighborhood that I was in, I saw that there was a house that they had put some spotlights on. And it was dark all around us and in that whole area, but on a particular house, there were these incredible spotlights. It was just causing the house to glow and light up at night, just highlighting different architectural elements of that particular home. And one of the things that I did not do, and nobody ever does when they go by that particular home, is they don't go by that home. I'm like, oh my, those lights are just stunning. Those are some beautiful lights. That's not why that homeowner installed those lights, those spotlights. Why did the homeowner install those spotlights? It's not so that everybody in the neighborhood can say, oh my, those are some fantastic spotlights. It's so that even at night, the architecture of that particular home would stand out. The spotlights were there, not for the sake of calling our attention to the spotlights, but for calling our attention to the home. In our lives as believers, if we're going to be unified as a church, our desire as individual believers and collectively is not to draw attention to ourselves. It's not so that others can know how great we are, because if we were really honest and our lives could be an open book for everybody, we'd realize we're messed up. But as individuals who have the Spirit of God at working within us, our heart's desire is not to shine the floodlight on ourselves, but to shine the floodlight on Jesus. To shine the floodlight on our Christ, to draw our attention, to draw other people's attention to Him as the only Savior, as the only answer, as the only producer of unity within His church. And as we shine the floodlight on Jesus, as the people of God, getting out of the spotlight, clearing the stage and making some space for Him to take center stage, watch what happens. The things of this world will grow strangely dim, and as people will unify by focusing on their Christ as their all in all. You know, division in the church is what happens when we no longer seek God's glory and we seek our own glory. When we seek our own glory, that's like calling attention to the floodlight and not focusing the light properly on the object, the house, Christ. This is described in the book of Jude, verses 18 through 20. There it says, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Right there we see that in the last days there would be those who are scoffers, those who do not promote unity, those who cause division. What is their motivation? Their motivation is themselves. Their motivation is a focus on themselves rather than a focus on the glory of Christ. And so how should you pray as the people of God? Let me encourage you to be praying, Lord, I pray that you would transform our hearts so that our motivations become glory of God, glory of Jesus, spotlight on Christ, everything about you and not about ourselves. And as God works among us, causing us to delight in His glory more and more and more, watch what will happen. The answer will come to Jesus' prayer here, and we will grow in unity as believers. Number three, how should you be praying for unity in the church according to the prayer of Jesus? Pray for unity in mission. Pray for unity in mission. There's twice in this passage where Jesus prayed for unity in mission, or mentioned the mission of the church. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, he says, may they all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. Right there, he prays that there would be a unity in mission. And then after that, he says, let me go back to the beginning of verse 21. Verse 21, he says, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. The purpose of their unity is mission. It's focus on a lost world that desperately needs to see the glory of Jesus in the gospel. He says it again. Look with me at verse 23. In verse 23, he says almost the exact same thing. He says, I am in them and you are in me, so that they may be completely one. Why? That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know, there's nothing that unifies quite like a common cause. Just like our cause to seek and to save the lost, joining Christ in his mission. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, I was climbing up Badger Mountain with Mandy. And as we were walking up Badger Mountain, we noticed there was a huge crowd of people that had gathered up on the hillside, not quite up to the top, but almost to the top of Badger Mountain. And as we got a little closer, we noticed that there were vehicles up on top of Badger Mountain near the trail. And those vehicles were emergency vehicles. And there was an ambulance, there was a police car, there were several other cars there. And as we got a little closer, somebody came up to us and said, somebody had come up upon someone who was just lying on the trail, lifeless. And they were there giving that individual CPR. And had been doing it for quite some time until the first responders could get there to offer aid. People were on their cell phones desperately trying to get a hold of the police before they arrived, or the ambulance before they arrived. Others were asking around, do you know CPR? Do you know what to do? Do you know how many compressions? Do you know how many breaths do you need to give in that particular situation? And Mandy and I just stood aside and we prayed, and we decided it would be best for us to get out and of that situation. It was handled, and so we decided to just turn around and go back. But do you know what nobody was asking anybody else on the side of that mountain? Nobody asked, are you a Republican or a Democrat? Because it matters in order to help. Nobody asked on the side of that mountain, what is your opinion of the current crisis of COVID-19? Nobody asked that. Nobody asked about the economy. Nobody asked about all of these things that divide us in our nation today. Everybody in that moment, when they recognized the desperation of that moment, everyone forgot all of their potential differences. There was no differences in ethnicity in that moment, even though there was, yes, there was there on the side of that mountain. But nobody thought about any of that. They were just thought, we got to save this guy. We got to save this guy. And isn't that true for us as believers? Isn't one of the reasons why sometimes in the church and in churches in general that we get disunified is because we forget why we are here? The reason why we are here is to go after the lost with the gospel. And if we recognize their desperate condition before God without Christ, that they would spend an eternity separated from God in hell without the good news of Jesus Christ, then forget about all the differences. We got to go get the gospel to them. We've got to get the word out to the lost. And it's one of my heartbreaks over this time is, yes, I know we're getting this word out online, and I know that hundreds are watching it every week, but I'm burdened about our ability to get out and share the gospel more and more with our neighbors, with our friends, with the people around us. And so be praying that God would give us wisdom, and God would burden our souls with the lost state of our community and the world. And as our burden grows for this mission, watch what happens. When we get focused on mission as the people of God, we will unify together as the people of God in stark contrast to the disunified culture all around us. And we will go after bringing the gospel to those who desperately need it. Number three, pray for unity in mission. Number four is this. How else can we pray? Pray for unity in destiny. Pray for unity in destiny, that we would all be heading to the same place. Well, where is it that we are heading? Well, look at verse 24. As believers, we have a glorious destiny. Jesus prays there, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory. So they will see my glory. That's future tense. So that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Jesus' heart's desire is that we would be in heaven with him. Now, isn't that our eternal destiny? Isn't that what we long for as believers, especially when we go through and endure in times of suffering? That we long for the appearing of our King. We long for the return of our King to set all things right in this world, to set up his kingdom in this world. Is anyone aware? The longing of the hearts of believers is, thy kingdom come. That's our destiny. And you know, so oftentimes as believers, and I'm speaking to myself here too, there's times in my life when I forget where I'm going, when I forget where I'm headed. And the things of this world, the things of this life, consumption and all of the things of this world matter too much in my own soul, as if temporal things were ultimate things. And when temporal things become ultimate things, then I'll do anything that I can in order to attain those temporal things, whether it be money or prestige or vacation or whatever it is in this world. Not necessarily bad things, but not ultimate things. And when we elevate temporal things to ultimate things, we change the plot of the story. The plot of the story is not gain the whole world. The plot of the story is we're going to glory, to the kingdom of our Christ. And we want to bring as many people with us as we possibly can. And when we remember our destiny rightly, it unifies the church, because we remember life is not about this world. Life is about an eternal kingdom that's coming. I love what John says in the book of Revelation. I don't think this is going to be on your slide, but I want you to hear this. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18 says this. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like the flaming fire. His feet were like the burnished bronze refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Friends, our destiny is a king. Our destiny is to be forever together with Jesus. And as we keep our destiny in view, it empowers us to see all of the things of this life and our community in proper perspective. And when we keep our eyes on Jesus, it unifies us together as a church on mission, to drive as many people as possible, invite as many people as possible to join us on that day. Pray for unity in destiny. Finally, number five is this: pray for unity in love. Pray for unity in love. I want you to look at verse 26 one more time. In verse 26, Jesus says, "I made your name known to them, and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I in them." All right there, Jesus prays for unity in love. That love is self-sacrificial. That love is missional. That love is other-focused. It's the same kind of love of Jesus that would cause him to take off his outer garments and wrap a towel around his waist and wash the disciples' feet. That's the kind of love that we are to have for one another, that self-sacrificial, other-centered love. It's the kind of love that motivated Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. There's some of you who don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. You're not yet a Christian. And you may think that Christianity is about certain political commitments or certain other things. But I want to tell you what Christianity is really all about. Christianity at its core is about a God who loves you. Christianity is about the reality that all of us are sinners. All of us are rebels. All of us have rebelled against God and His perfect will for our lives. All of us know that deep down inside of our hearts that all of us have not been perfect. All of us have not followed God's plan for our lives. And the Bible calls that sin. The Bible calls that rebellion. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the good news of the Bible is that God loved us. And God loves you. And God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. That's Jesus Christ, His only Son, who lived a perfect life. And yet the one who lived a perfect life, who succeeded in every single way that we have failed, was arrested. He was betrayed. And He was found guilty, even though He was not guilty in this sham trial. And He was brutally beaten. And He was brutally executed on a cross. Not for His sins, He didn't have any. But when He died on that cross, He paid for the sins of the whole world. And if you'll trust Him as Savior and Lord, then the Bible is clear that all of your sins were paid for by Christ on the cross. The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon Jesus the iniquity or the sins of us all. The Bible says that we are all sinners, but Jesus is the great and only Savior. He died on that cross and He was buried. And 3 days later, just like He promised, He conquered sin. He conquered death. The Father recognized and received this payment and showed us all the reality that what Jesus said is true. And how do we know that? God ratified His acceptance of that payment in full by raising Jesus from the grave. So that all who trust in Him, who believe in Him, who give their life to Him, who receive this gift of grace, will have all of their sins forgiven and will have eternal life in Him. That opportunity that Jesus gives us is the love of our God demonstrated. And if you will just trust Him as Savior and Lord, He will save you from your sins. He will forgive you of everything you've ever done wrong. He will come into your life and He will fill you with His presence and with His joy. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is trust. Go ahead and pray to Him right now. You may not know how to pray, but just pray and talk to God and say, God, I'm a sinner, and I believe that You're a Savior. You're the Savior that died on the cross for my sins. Come into my life, forgive me, and help me to live for You. And if you pray a prayer like that, I know God will answer that, and He will come into your life and transform you day by day. For those of you who are believers who are watching, I want to point out something of the love of God in this passage. In verse 26, He says this. He says, I made Your name known to them. That happened when you trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord. You came to know the name of Jesus. You came to know the character of God, the who God is. He revealed that to you. But He doesn't stop there. This is the lover of our God in action. Look at the verse. I love this. I made known Your name to them. And check this promise. I love this promise. And I will continue to make it known. That's the love of our Christ. He didn't just make it known to us once in the past, but He continues to, because of His love, He continues to make known His name to you as a believer in Jesus for the rest of your life and for all of eternity. That is the love and commitment of our Christ. Do you want to know why I believe in the eternal security? The reason why I believe in eternal security, that my salvation can never go away, because Jesus promises right here, He will always make His name known to me. He's never going to quit. He's never going to give up on me. And He won't give up on you. That's the love of our Christ. And we as believers reflecting the love of Jesus should never give up on each other. That's the unity that we should have in love as believers. Let me give a couple of verses to show you that. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, he says this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." In John 13, 35, Jesus says this, By this, all people will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Dear friends, I want to encourage you, take these five prayers for unity this week and be praying those over yourself, over your family, over our church. If you go somewhere else to church, pray it over your church. And let me encourage you, maybe even set a watch like we've been doing as a church family over the last month. 5:22 every day, we've been praying the fruit of the Spirit. But let me encourage you, whether AM or PM, let me encourage you to add this to your prayers. Pray for the unity of the church. Let me encourage you, if you have trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, or if you would like to reach out to us for prayer or anything at all, on your screen right now, you'll see our website, and you can click on "We're Here for You." Or you can text that number, text the word "hello" to that number that's on your screen anytime, day or night, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Let us know that you've trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord. We'd love to contact you and help you to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus. Or if there's anything we can pray for you about or anything we can encourage you with, go ahead and do that. And we'd love to connect with you. Let me pray for us all, and then we will close with a song together. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for each one who is watching today. Lord, I pray for us as a church, whether we are gathered here online as the scattered church during this coronavirus crisis, or whether we will gather on campus here this Sunday morning. Lord, I pray that you would unify your church as one church, one body, one mission. And Lord, I pray for each one who is watching, that you would bless them and keep them. May your make your face shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lift up your countenance upon them and give them peace all the days of their lives. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.